God has asked me to read Revelation 21, 1 to 4. I think I have that upside down. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them." And be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.
Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning, and the weather's perfect in my opinion. It's good to have my in-laws here, Carl and Irma Horning, and Lorena's aunt Arlene, just for a second introduction. Irma actually grew up or has roots in this area, so it's good you're here. It's unfortunate Lorena's home when you're here, but it's good you're here. We've been working through the Mennonite Confession of Faith, and this morning we'll be concluding with a message from it. And the message this morning is entitled, "The Reign of God, Now or Later." The purpose of it is to examine the phrase, "the kingdom of God," and the teaching surrounding it. What did Jesus mean by it, and what does it mean for us today and for eternity? So when you hear the phrase, "the kingdom of God," what do you think about it? Do you think about the end times passages in Revelation? Do you think about eternity with Christ? What is it that comes to your mind? If you're like a lot of people, it's maybe something you haven't really dwelled on a whole lot. It's probably not something that seems like a daily concern, and maybe it just kind of strikes you as futuristic and kind of an end-of-life thing and eternity matter. But this morning we'll be looking at the Old Testament and also New Testament to see where we can find references to the kingdom of God so we can get a biblical perspective on it. Maybe it sounds like it's a Jesus thing and only a Jesus thing, but maybe it has roots in the Old Testament, and let's find them. We're going to be covering a lot of short verses here. You don't necessarily have to look them up. Back in Judges 8 with Gideon, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Okay, so all the way back here in Judges, we can see this idea of the Lord ruling and being a king. Step forward to Zechariah 14. 9 says, "The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Lord and his name, the only name." So here again, we can see that the Lord is to be king of the whole earth. All right, so that was a couple verses out of the New Testament. Fast forward to Mark in the New Testament, Mark 1, verse 15. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." This verse is Jesus speaking to the people following the imprisonment of John the Baptist. All right, skip ahead to Sermon of the Mount, Matthew 5:10. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus talks about the kingdom. This is what I call the do not worry passage. If you would turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. I hear pages turning still. Matthew 6, 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think in this modern era particularly, this is a very comforting chapter or paragraph section with all the multitasking and things that can cause us anxiety and worry. but the verse 33 really stands out here. This is the way that God has ordered things. We're to seek his kingdom first. Let's look at another example, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. This is the centurion that comes to Jesus. Matthew 8, verse 10. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he does. And I tell that one, come, and he does. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed, and he said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. We find references to God as king and the kingdom of God in both Old and New Testament. In these New Testament verses, the thing to remember is the letter R. Why the letter R? R is repent and righteousness, and these words are used again and again. What is it that God wants in his kingdom? He wants us to repent. What happens when we repent? We become righteous and renewed. So remember that, the letter R, righteous, repentance, renewal. So there are many mentions of the kingdom of God in the Bible, and we can tell it's important because it's talked about so much. And it's important, and yet it can be a little bit hard to explain. I found this story from a man named John Hess Yoder, and it kind of helps you to understand a little better what it means to be a part of the kingdom. He writes, while serving as missionary in Laos, that's Southeast Asia, I believe, he discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before the colonists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on taxation in the border areas. Those who ate short grain rice, built their houses on stilts, and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. And on the other hand, the folks that ate long grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them with Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of a person's house was not what determined his or her nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose cultural values he or she exhibited. And so it is with us. but as part of God's kingdom, we're to live according to his kingdom's standards and values. And let's ask ourselves, what values do we as a church exhibit, as a church or as individuals? This shows what kingdom we belong to. And moving towards Revelation, we also see references to the kingdom of God in Revelation. If you turn to Revelation 11, bless you. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever." And Revelation 15, verse 3. Sang the song of God's servant Moses and of the Lamb, "Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And there's that R word again, righteous. So as believers, our hope needs not lean heavily on the political and economic structures of the day, although we all hope for stable and just leaders in government, of course. But our hope is in the reign of God and the total fulfillment of his reign when Jesus Christ returns to judge the living and the dead. He's going to be gathering the church together, and the church is already living under the reign of God, but it's not fully realized. We believe that God has the final victory, and he will be victorious over this age of the struggle between good and evil. The dead will be resurrected, and there will be a new heaven and new earth. Revelation 7 tells us, Revelation 7, 9 through 17, Revelation 7, 9 through 17. Such powerful passages in Revelation. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" And Revelation 5, chapter 5, verse 13. "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, and glory, and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped." In the new heaven and the new earth, we, the people of God, will reign with Christ and be people of justice and righteousness and peace always. If the kingdom of God is here, why doesn't it always seem like it? Do you struggle with that? God, who created the universe, continues to rule over it in wisdom, patience, and justice, even though sinful creation has not yet recognized God's rule completely. The confession of faith states that Israel acclaimed God as king and looked forward to the fullness of God's kingdom. They understood the idea of God as king, and they looked forward to that fulfillment. And as believers, we affirm that in Jesus' ministry, death, and resurrection, the time of fulfillment has begun. Jesus proclaimed both the nearness of God's kingdom and its future realization, its healing, and its judgment. In Jesus' life and teaching, he shows that God's reign includes the poor, the outcast, the persecuted, those who are childlike, and those with faith like the mustard seed. For this kingdom, God has appointed Jesus Christ as King and Lord. As believers, we believe that the church is called to live now according to the model of the future reign of God. We're given a foretaste of the kingdom that God will one day establish in full. So what is the church to be? The church is to be a spiritual, social, and economic set of hands and feet that demonstrate now the justice, the righteousness, the love, and the peace in the age that will come. The church does this in obedience to its Lord and in anticipation that the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord. We believe that just as God raised Jesus from the dead, we also will be raised from the dead. And at Christ's glorious coming again for judgment, the dead will come out of their graves, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. The righteous will rise to eternal life with God, and the unrighteous to hell and separation from God. God will bring justice to the persecuted and will confirm the victory over sin, evil, and death itself. We look forward to the coming of the new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, where people of God will no longer hunger, thirst, cry, but instead we will sing praises to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing, honor, glory, and might forever and ever. Amen. So the church is called to live now under the rule of God as a witness to his reign. This kingdom is not entirely visible. We can't see our king directly, but yet we're part of this kingdom. So church is not exactly the kingdom, but it's an extension of it. We commit to this kingdom without being conscripted to it. We're voluntary subjects. And as I was working through this, thinking about it, possibly it's really even harder for Americans. You know, we're well steeped in the rugged individualism. It's maybe a little hard for us to relate to the idea of being subjects and subjected to the reign of a king. But it is something that we do and we commit to. Our life together now is to be patterned after our life together that is in the age to come. This means that the reign of God is relevant to this world, and the ethics of God's rule should not be postponed to some future time. But the church is not identical to the kingdom or the reign of God. And as a church, I think we can't expect to bring about the kingdom fully in this present age. However hard we may try, we cannot create the perfect kingdom on earth. We can't create the utopia. In the proper time, that will happen and be revealed. All you have to do is take a walk through the morning headlines, and that will quickly dissuade you from thinking that we can create a perfect kingdom here and now ourselves. It can be hard to understand God's final judgment because it seems to emphasize God's wrath at the expense of God's love and mercy. God's loving patience is so great that God will not force anyone into covenant relationship, but he will allow those who reject it to remain separated from him. God is just, and his justice means that unrepentant evildoers will not go unpunished. Those who are suffering for righteousness' sake can look forward to the coming reign of God as a time of vindication and rescue from evil. In the age to come, there will be surprising reversals of fortune as the powerful are brought down and the lowly are lifted up. This justice for God's people involves the resurrection of the dead and eternal life for those who believe in Christ. Just as God raised Jesus from the dead, so those who belong to Christ will be raised from death to life. Now we follow Christ in our mortal bodies, but we look forward to life in Christ with new resurrected bodies. The New Testament talks a lot about the resurrection. It doesn't say quite nearly so much or very clearly what happens to people between the time of their physical death and the resurrection. But we who are in Christ are assured that not even death can separate us from the love of God. We've heard various people predicting the date of Christ's return, and that's happened again and again and again, but we're still here. People don't learn. Jesus counseled his followers against trying to set dates for the coming age, and we should be cautious about too narrowly identifying people or places or events with end time events with particular people, places, and happenings of the present. Instead, God's people should always live in righteousness, praising God, following Christ, led by the Spirit, awaiting in hope the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so to kind of pull this all together, for kind of a send-off, I think what we can take away from this is that most of the time when the kingdom of God is mentioned, the listener is told to repent. And there's the R again. It tells us that repentance and being imitators of Christ is very important to God in his kingdom. You know, we study under the master, but we can never become the master. Similarly, we're to be imitators of Christ and imitate the kingdom of God. But in a fallen world, we can't fully create God's kingdom ourselves. Only he has the purity, the authority, and the power to do that. So to conclude this morning, we'll end by reading Revelation 21, which is where we began. This is the kingdom that we seek, for it demonstrates the power of the king and the kingdom. And this is what we long for, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Doesn't that sound wonderful? All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your kingdom, your power, and your authority. Please guide us in the way of your kingdom. Lead us in repentance and righteousness. You are holy and worthy, and we honor you. Amen. Now to him who was able to keep you from falling and to make you stand without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.